Whenever preachers do get together, they always share stories and they talk about stories. My wife's father is 80 years old. And when I started dating Marla, I was pretty intimidated to go to the Raleigh Church of Christ in Memphis because it was a very large church. And Marla's father, at the age of 23, started preaching for the Raleigh Church. And so he's a veteran, retired preacher, well-known in the West Tennessee area of Memphis. And so he was visiting with us a few weeks ago, and he shared this story with me. He told me about these two camels, a son and a father, who were in this conversation with each other. The son says to his dad, said, "Dad, I'm really baffled about what we look like. Have you ever noticed these big humps on our back? And what is the reason for these humps? I just would like to know, what are these humps for?" And so the father said, "Well, son, have you looked at a horse or the sheep or the goats? And you'll notice that they don't have what we have. And the reason we have these humps is because we can go a long time in the desert without water. So God made us this way to go for long distances without water. Whereas a horse or a sheep or goat or whatever, I mean, they just don't have that ability." The son says to his dad, said, "Dad, have you noticed our eyebrows? I mean, these bushy eyebrows, what is the purpose of these eyebrows?" "Son, again, in the desert region, this is what keeps the sand out of our eyes. And the horses and sheep and goat, I mean, they don't have this blessing like you and I do." The son says, "Dad, have you looked at our feet? Just look at our feet. These huge clodhopper-looking devices. I mean, for what reason do we have these feet? I mean, horses, sheep, and goats, they don't have this. Son, that is so we can just walk through the desert at great lengths. I mean, we can stay on the sand, and whereas the horse or sheep or goat, they just go right down into the sand." The son says then to his dad, "Dad, I've got just one final question." "What's that, son?" "What are we doing here in the San Diego Zoo?" Have you ever wondered why I'm here? Why am I here? And I would like for you to be thinking with me today about, does life have any meaning? Does it have any meaning? Now, you might say, "Well, this is a Christian church. I'm here because I do know what the answer to my life is, and praise God for that." But there might be those of you who are struggling and seeking, and you're not really sure about what the purpose or the meaning of your life is. And I like to personalize it. What is the meaning of your life? Have you taken some time, any time in your travel, your story, as you're writing the script of your life, wherever that is, and just thought through, what is the purpose of my life? What is the meaning of my life? What is my life for? Why am I here? What is my destiny? And it goes without saying, when you ask a question like that, where do you go to find an answer? Well, I want to make a suggestion to you that where you can go to find the meaning of your life is a graveyard. I spend a lot of time in the work that I do in graveyards. And even when I'm out cycling, I often stop by and look through graveyards. I enjoy going through graveyards. I believe a graveyard is where you can find the ultimate meaning and the purpose of your life. You know why? Because something that we all know, all of us know, whether you're young or whether you're old or anywhere in between, we all know we are going to die. All of us. Saving Jesus Christ comes in the next instant, which I'm for that. But all of us are going to die. It's the final exam. I don't know about you when you were in school, but I know for me, I didn't like tests. And I always wanted to know what was going to be on the test. Well, death is our final exam. We know what's going to be on this test. And it is the ultimate question of life. is what is the purpose, the meaning of my life, and where are you going to go to find the answer? And the answer, I believe, is in a graveyard. And the reason is this. I believe with all of my heart that the greatest event that ever took place in a graveyard. I believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross 2,000 years ago, that He was buried in the ground, and God raised Him from the dead on the third day. And that Jesus was raised from the dead, never to die again, and that same Jesus is coming back. So I believe the ultimate reality of life is that Jesus Christ, God incarnate, God in the flesh, has been raised from the dead. It happened in a graveyard. That's where you can go to find the answer to your life. All of us are going to die. And you cannot live your life until you have the answer to your death. And Jesus knew how to live His life. So I'd like for you to open your Bibles with me. And I want you, as you're opening to 1 John, we'll read in a few moments, I want you to think about all the questions that people ask when they're facing death. And they're asking questions like this. How did we get here? I mean, how did I get here? And people are asking, what is my existence all about? What does it mean to be human? And do I have a soul? And is there an afterlife? I watched this past week a movie by and with Matt Damon called The Hereafter. And there was a scene in that particular movie, if you've ever seen it, where this woman who is a survivor of a tsunami that happened in Thailand, as you know, a couple of years ago, has this near-life, near-death experience. And she's talking with her supervisor. She, in this movie, is the newscaster for a TV station in Paris, and she asked her supervisor, what do you think happens when you die? And he says, it's just dark. It's just like the lights being turned out. It reminded me of the time when in the scene of the shootist, when John Wayne says, and it was even kind of reflective of his own life because he was dying of cancer in reality, and he was playing an old gunfighter who was dying. And he says, I'm just an old man dying who's afraid of the dark. Is that you today? Do you know there's a hereafter? And how would you know that you know? See, when you're young, everybody knows they're going to die, and nobody believes it. But when you have or face a terminal illness, you believe it. You know it's going to happen. So where do you go to find the answer? I believe we're here because of what happened in a graveyard. But look at how John says it in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. He says in this particular text some great words, similar to what was read in the Gospel of John a few moments ago. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. In that passage, you learn, as you know, the great Christian story is that God has come as a person. That God, yes, speaks propositionally. He speaks, like we know, the Ten Commandments. So the Old Testament story is that God speaks and God acts. And the great redemptive acts of the Exodus and all the stories that we read of in the Old Testament. But in the story of the gospel, that God has become one of us. Jesus is God spelling Himself in a language that you and I can understand. Have you ever wondered, as you think about this text, what brought God to the earth? Why did God come? Did God come to see a sunset? He created the sun. Did God come to see a moonrise? He created the moon. Did God go out at night in the person of Jesus so that he could see all the stars that God created? He created billions of stars. Did he come to see the stars? Did he come to see the waterfalls? He created the water. Did he go to see the ocean? He created the ocean. I want to ask you, what brought God to the earth? And I want you to think about yourself as you look in the mirror, that you are irresistible to God. God came to the earth for you. What brought God to the earth? You did. That's why he has come. And that's the story of what you read in this text, that God came for you. You are irresistible to him. The incarnation is a story of grace. And don't we all need to know that we're loved and that we're cherished and that we're somebody significant and special? At the heart of the gospel, John says, it's a word about life. And notice the word that he uses. It's eternal life. It's not just quantitative, though it implies that. It's qualitative. And where does this life come from? It's the life that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have always had. It is everlasting life. It's eternal life. It's always been with the Father, with the Son, and with the Spirit. And as you notice in this text, and this is what we always need to understand, is that this life became empirical. That means that God had skin on him. That you read about that which we've heard, which we've seen, which we have gazed upon. That we could touch him, we could hear him, we could see him. John says, the message then is verifiable. It's not just an illusion. It is that we steadfastly gazed upon him because of the tense of the word that he actually uses. That we not only looked at him, but we kept looking at him. And that look has transformed our lives. And so in Jesus, God becomes audible. He becomes visible. He becomes tangible. So if Jesus is empirical, that means that Christianity and this life is historical. The story of Jesus is not metaphorical. It is metaphysical. It's not something that's fabricated. It's not fable. It's not myth. It's something that actually really happened. Jesus lived. He died. He was buried. He was raised. If you're a young person, or maybe you're in college, and you are confronted all the time with the culture around us, that Christianity is just something that is fabricated. It's something that's made up. And John says, no, it is real. It happened in history. And if the history is wrong, Christianity is wrong. And so our faith is not in faith. Our faith is based on what actually really happened. And so this life is not only empirical, but it's historical, and it creates life. So this life is eternal life. It has forever existed with the Father. God has made us. He has made us. Why are we here? To have fellowship with him. That is what eternal life is. What God the Father, what God has always had as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is what he bestows to you. As John writes later, in him was life and the life was in his Son. If you're in Christ, you have eternal life, not just after death, you have God's forever life right now. As long as you believe and trust that you have present tense, you have that life. That's why God has come in the person of Jesus Christ. And when John writes this, to kind of frame it a little bit, that was something that was radical to the Hebrew and the Greeks, because they understood that God is spiritual only and that the world is material. So God is perfect. He wouldn't become a part of the created universe. How could God become a man? The Greeks thought of material as something that was intrinsically evil. So God could not become human. But the incarnation, John says, is the key to the riddle of the universe. And there is no incompatibility between God and the physical world. God made himself known as human. So in their religion, and what you see is the infiltration of the heretic in the Christian community, who are struggling about, is Jesus the Christ? Is he the Son of God? It wasn't the idea of that they had a problem with the divine. It was the physical Jesus. Is Jesus divine Christ, the Son of God? The heretics in the Christian community deny that Jesus is the Son of God. They couldn't believe that a man, Jesus, was divine. Because for them, the way to God was speculation and mediation. God is removed from us. But no, Christianity is radical. It is not that we are searching for God. It's that God is searching for us. He became one of us. So the message that you read in 1 John is the message of this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and he gave his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Do you realize how revolutionary that is? How radical that is? Because in their belief system, you got the gods off your back. You appease them. You got the gods to turn their wrath away from you. You offered a sacrifice. But in the Christian faith, God becomes human. He becomes the sacrifice. He dies the death that we deserve. He bears our sin on the cross. And it's verified by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So the revelation comes to us in Christ. The revelation is proclaimed. The purpose of the proclamation is fellowship within a believing community. So our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And as Dick reminded us, as we gather every Sunday, we gather around a table because it's a table of thanksgiving. We are celebrating because we are a part and share eternal life with one another. That's what your life is for. That's why there's purpose and meaning for life. You know that your life has meaning because you know that God has come for you. Have you ever had a moment with your family where you just knew what it meant to be family, to be a part of a fellowship, to be a part of a life? 7.5 years ago, my oldest son got married. And he and my daughter-in-law moved to New York City. My daughter-in-law had worked the year before while she was in college at the Manhattan Church of Christ. And so she had the job opportunity to work again with the youth that summer. So they both, their first jobs were in Manhattan. So my daughter-in-law worked for the Manhattan Church of Christ. And my older son got a job in Manhattan. So my youngest son, Sean, and I, we are going to Manhattan. So we flew up there and we just spent a week. I mean, we went on the subway everywhere you could go. You know, all the sites, I'm sure if you've ever been up to New York City, where you go, the Statue of Liberty. I went to where one of the most holy places I've ever been, where the Twin Towers had fallen down at 9/11. But I wanted, if I'm in New York City, I want to go to a play. And I said, guys, I want to go see The Phantom of the Opera. I want to see Andrew Lloyd Webber's great Phantom of the Opera. So we go downtown New York City, and I'm with Sean, my youngest son, and my other son, Jonathan, and his wife. And during that incredible song, if you've ever heard it, The Music of the Night. And I looked as that light was illuminating upon my children's faces as I was feeling it, as I was feeling it with that whole audience. And I looked at my children. They had tears coming down their cheeks because of the power of that music and that song. And how I felt so one with my children and how special it was. And that's what we have as a believing community, that we share something that is powerful and is unique, and that is a part of who we are. We are a part of a group that is going to live forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Do you realize how important that is? I go up to Suwannee. As I was sharing with somebody just a few moments ago, every 6 weeks, and I take a library day, and I go through the bookstore when I take a break from the library, and I saw this book 2 years ago, and I'm looking at the title of it, Life in Spite of Me by Kristen Anderson. And I started to read the jacket inside of this book and read her story, and I had to buy this book. And it's an incredible story about this woman who now is in her early 20s, but when she was 17 years old, that she had lost the meaning and purpose and what her life was for. And so she decided to kill herself, to commit suicide. And the way that she decided to do this was horrific. In the middle of a January night in the Midwest, that she goes out and lays herself across a railroad track. And a freight train ran over her with 33 freight cars at 55 miles an hour. And Kristen Anderson had her legs severed and saw her legs 10 feet away from her. In the grace of God, 10 minutes away, a paramedic gets there and is able to do what was necessary, and she ends up surviving this horrible, terrible means of trying to kill herself. The reason I wanted to know her story is I wanted to know what would make a 17-year-old girl want to take one's life. I know something about how people lose their purpose. I have a brother who's a physician. And I remember asking him one time the worst moment of his professional career, and he said, "That's easy." It's when I was working in an emergency room and a 17-year-old girl was brought in who had just shot herself. And she killed herself, brought in by her father because she had found out that she was pregnant and her boyfriend had deserted her. I wondered, why would Kristen want to kill herself? And in reading the book, I read about that she had had three friends who had died, one of which had committed suicide, her grandmother died. I said, but that wouldn't get it, would it? And I just kept reading through the book and read through the story. Then I came and understood, now I understand. She was at a party one night, and all of her friends left. And they left her with this boy that she had had this affection and longing for. And then this boy ended up raping her. And because she was raped, she had just lost any sense of self-worth and self-value and self-meaning. And so she decided to take her life. But she survived. And so what the rest of that story is how that she found and came to know the grace of God in her life. And she turned this horrible pain of which she journeys through for months and years, having had her legs severed and becoming a paraplegic and trying to be able to walk again, that she came to know who the Lord was. And so that's why I want to ask you, it may be possible, even in a church, that you get to such a moment of despair that you don't know what to live for anymore. When you know why to live, I believe you know how to live. Does your life have meaning? Does your life have meaning? A couple of months ago, my supervisor asked me to go and see a patient that I've been seeing for months and months. This person didn't know the Lord at all. But we just hit it off. And every time I would go and talk with him and share with him, he was dying with cancer. But for months he was conversant, and we were able to speak, and we talked very openly about the ultimate reality, the ultimate meaning of life. But as best I could tell, he never came to believe the story that I was sharing with him. So when he started to actively die, he wouldn't close his eyes. After 2 days of his eyes being open, my supervisor asked me, "Can you please go and talk to him and try to get him to let go and to close his eyes?" This man, for 4 days up until he finally died, never closed his eyes. My co-workers, my nurses, our social worker, we grieved for this man. Not just because of the physical pain, but because of the emotional, spiritual pain he was going through and his family was going through. Because this man did not know how to die. And the reason he didn't know how to die, are you listening? Is because he never learned how to live. Because if you don't know how to die, you don't know the answer to your life. It was one open, 4 days, eyes open, scream. Because he was afraid. Are you afraid? Are you afraid to die? Did you hear the story today? Did you hear it? If you know the answer to your life, then you're going to know how to live your life. And how do you live your life, church? You live. That's how you do it. Why? Because we have eternal life. And when death comes, it's not going to be the biggest event of your life. You know why? Because you've learned to die each and every day of your life. That's how you live. That's who we are. That's where we're going. And one day, in a climactic end time event, the Christ that we worship and adore, who is invisible, will become visible. And he's going to supernaturally transform our bodies so that we can be ushered into his eternal presence to live with him forever and ever. And that's what John says is eternal life. So I want to ask you, do you have eternal life? Do you live? Do you have life? That's the meaning of living. If you don't, I believe you're in the best place to come to Christ. Do you need to come to Christ? Would you? Why not? While we stand, while we sing.